The last time we learned and prayed together this prayer of David, search me. Search me, God. Search my heart. And next week, we continue with this other dangerous prayer. Change me, because I'm so tired of trying to change myself. And then in 2 weeks, we'll conclude with what I think will be a pillar message for several of us. Send me. Anytime, anywhere, God, I'm available to you. And I can't wait to unleash that prayer in our church. Today, though, even though we're full of guests here, today is going to be the most difficult. This prayer is by far the most dangerous of the prayers in this series. And I want to warn you, many of you will not like this prayer. Many of you will refuse to pray it. It's not a common prayer. It's not a popular prayer. This prayer doesn't fit with the God will always make your life easier or better or more comfortable with that version of Christianity. This prayer doesn't fit that very well. This prayer, though, if you own it and you honestly, with a trembling, trusting heart in the goodness of God, if you lift this prayer to Him, it has the potential to change your life forever. The prayer I'm asking you to consider praying today is the prayer, break me. Break me. Some of you are saying, no. No thanks. I don't want to pray that prayer. And neither do I, to be honest. Break me, God. A very dangerous prayer. I want to share with you my first experience of being what I think was just absolutely broken by God. It was little seventh grade me down in my bedroom. Not at a youth convention, not at an altar call, listening to some evangelist preacher bringing fire and brimstone. It wasn't that at all. It was just seventh grade me with my Bible on the floor of my bedroom alone. And somehow God broke through all of these walls of self-protection and self-defense, and He tore open my heart. And all I could see in there was selfishness and sin. And I was sick. And I was scared. I was in the presence of a holy God right down there on the floor in my bedroom. And I wept. And God was so tender with me. I pled with Him for mercy in my own seventh grade way. Can you still save me, Lord? I know what's inside of me. And He steered me to open the Bible. And what was the first thing that I saw? First thing I saw was 1 Timothy. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. God spoke right to me. And that was His pillar message to me. I never looked back after that point, after years of waffling and wondering, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? That day He locked it down for me. And I knew for sure. But before the freedom and this newfound assurance of my faith and this gratitude for my forgiveness, before all of that, brokenness. God, break me. Since then, there have been a handful of times I can point to in my life when God allowed me to be utterly broken. You might be thinking, what exactly do you mean by broken? Because I've gone through some hard stuff. And many of you right now, maybe your circumstances are weighing so heavy on you, you can hardly breathe. Is that broken? Or maybe you have some relationship in your life that's important to you, but it's twisted right now. strained. Maybe there's some hurt that doesn't seem to heal, and you find yourself melting into tears at night when you're trying to get to sleep. Is that broken? The bottom line is this: when you are truly, utterly broken, you will not need to ask. You will not need to ask. You'll find yourself emptied out and not really caring what other people think about it, not worrying about how you look. Because your heart will be broken open and poured out. And all you'll be able to say is, "Lord, help." I can remember a few of those times, and they hurt. So why in the world would we ever pray this crazy, dangerous prayer? Break me. Because there's just no way to put into words the way your relationship with your Heavenly Father is transformed by these moments. No way. He will carry you, and He will hold you, and He will heal you. Can you trust Him enough to ask Him to do a deep work in your life? Break me, God. And if you're hesitating right now, if you are fearful of what this might mean, that's good. That's faith. Because you wouldn't think twice unless you believe God is real and listening to you, and He might actually do it. Today, we're going to look at these two parallel stories in Scripture. They're in the same chapter of the book of Mark, side by side. Ruth read them right before the message. The first one involves this sinful woman, a prostitute. Now, in Jesus' day, nobody wanted to be a prostitute. It's not something anybody would want. And I don't think very many do now either. But it's not like in Jesus' day, anyone would set out to say, you know, by the time I'm 20, my goal is to be in the top 10%, right? The most elite escort service. No. In Jesus' day, these women were reviled. You only became a prostitute in situations where you felt there was literally no other option. A desperate situation. These women were hated in the culture, despised by the culture, and they carried around a lot of shame. Hated by every woman, used by a lot of men. And then one day, she met a man who treated her differently than maybe any man had treated her in her whole life. She was shown honor and respect. He treated her with dignity, and he loved her appropriately. And it so transformed this woman that she wanted to worship him in the most sacrificial way that she knew how. And her extravagant act of worship completely confused everyone else in the story. Let's look at Mark 14, verse 3. And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and, read this with me, and she broke the flask and she poured it over his head. She broke the flask and she poured it over his head. First, I want you to notice where Jesus is. He's in the house of Simon the leper, right? Where all of the rest of culture would have run away from this man. Jesus goes to his house. Now, they're reclining at the table, and this prostitute comes in. We know that because of Luke's account of the story. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? A rabbi, a leper, and a prostitute walk into a bar. That's what's going on here. It's an awkward trio. She comes in and she's carrying this bottle. And she breaks it open. It's very expensive. In fact, we come to find later in the Gospels, the cost of this perfume is basically in the ballpark of 1 year's worth of wages. So whatever you make in a year, think about that. That's what this was worth in her day. Why so expensive? Because this nard, this oil that was used as a perfume, was extremely rare. In fact, it was so expensive, ordinary women didn't wear perfume. They couldn't afford it. Who wore perfume? It was like a calling card. See? Men would walk through the crowds in the streets, and a woman would walk by wearing perfume, and they'd say, "Oh, I see, you're available." This was like a symbol of her identity here, and a necessary tool in her profession, the source of her income to draw business. And we read on in the story, what did she do? It says in Mark 14, the end of that verse, and she broke the flask and she poured it over his head. Broke and poured. Broke and poured. Now, when she did this, some of the people in this story freaked out. I imagine this in slow motion. Don't do it! I have a son. We have five. One of them is a particularly animated storyteller right now, Levi. And he's on these different baseball teams, and he's always got stories of the plays that he made. And inevitably, at some point in the story, it breaks into slow motion. And that's what was happening in this moment. Stop! I've heard some preachers pointing out the worldly attitudes of those standing around. They just didn't get it. But if I had been there, I would have been right there with them. Stop! What are you doing? Don't do that. Give Jesus a drop or two, maybe. But if you're going to pour it out, let's sell it. Think of all the people we can feed. Think of all the ministry we can do. I would have been right there. But this one act of worship is way more extravagant than you can imagine, because it's not just about the expense of the perfume. See? This woman's essentially saying, I'm giving you, Jesus, my whole life. I'm giving you my past. And breaking from my past. That was the old me, and I'm leaving that behind. And Jesus, I'm giving you my future. I'm giving you my future source of income and my life savings. Because my future is going to be different now. Jesus, you have loved me in such a way that I will break open my most valuable possession that I have, what represents my livelihood. I will break it and I will pour it out. All of it, not just a drop. Poured out in one selfless, extravagant moment of worship. Broken and poured out. And that's the first story. And the second story is right after this one, in the same chapter, in the same book, Mark 14. And now in the second story, Jesus is having his last meal. It's Thursday night. He's surrounded by his closest friends. The disciples are there. They don't know what's coming, but Jesus does. They know that he's going to give his life on the cross. And this is how Mark tells the story, starting in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he what? He broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is what? Poured out for many." Broken and poured. My body is broken for you, and my blood will be poured out. My flask is broken in worship, and I pour it all out because I'm giving you all of me. All of my life, broken and poured. Now, Brother Luke was also at that table, wasn't he? All the disciples were there. Mark, John, Peter, and Luke. And Luke told the story in almost the same way, but he picked up on something and added some details for us. In Luke 22:19, it says, "And Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this. What does Jesus mean? I think all Christians and all Bible scholars will agree that Jesus is inviting us to do what he was doing when he took bread and he drank from the cup. This is communion. We're going to take communion together later this morning. And I think that Jesus was absolutely saying, do this. Take communion in this way. Do this in remembrance of me. But there's more to that little pronoun than meets the eye. Because that word can modify not only the breaking of the bread, but the breaking of the man that's represented by it. In other words, as he was broken and as he was poured out, so ought we to do this. To live like this, to ask God, do this in me. And that is dangerous. Because, see, Jesus died. And aren't we not only to believe in Jesus, but to live as he lived? To live as he lived, to be dead to sin, and to be poured out in love. What if do this means not only do we do the act of communion to remember, but to live in such a way that we are broken and poured out? Just like Paul said, I am poured out like a drink offering, giving everything I have to the last drop for God's glory, broken and poured. So we pray, God, break me. So it's July of the year 2000, and Amy's carrying Isaac, born in September, so this is 7 and a half, almost 8 months pregnant. We've been asked to move out of our duplex on very short notice. Both of our jobs are very fragile, and we don't have anything in the bank. And there's been layer upon layer of discomfort and stress and questions without answers piling up, and I am feeling it. And just like Marilyn Johnson, the secretary across the hall from me, is a good friend of mine because I see her all the time. At that point, I was working at another church, and the mother hen of that church was Mavis. Mavis knew me, knew what we were going through, and she walked into my office and she just said, "How are you doing?" Something broke inside of me. And I just said, "I am not okay." And I wept. And I went into the sanctuary and I just laid on the floor. And I cried and I lamented. And in desperation, I gave up all of my pretending. God allowed me this moment to be broken. Nothing to hide. No image to uphold. Just, Lord, help. And that day I died. I did. And I got up off that floor a new creation again. And God gave us a home, and he shored up our jobs, and he took care of our finances, and he gave us our joy boy, Isaac, who's playing bass with us now. Because what God breaks, God heals. And what God takes away, he restores. When God kills, he revives anew. And in that breaking, I was actually strengthened. And my faith has never been the same, honestly. And I'm not proud of that. I'm not taking any credit for that. God alone gives faith. But he broke me that day to show me that that he is forever and always Father God, ever and always faithful. And in the darkest pit and in the deepest pain, he is God, and he loves me. And I am not the same man. We've had other scary things come our way, and they do not rattle me anymore in the same way. Because I was broken and remade. At the end of this message, we're going to sing a prayer. It's a new song to this church. And Amy and I learned that song the very day after it was written. Because we were attending a big church on the northwest suburbs of Minneapolis. And there was a pastor there in that church who was actually from my hometown, Bemidji, Minnesota, actually from my home church. And as we gathered that morning, the service took a sudden turn in a direction we did not see coming. The senior pastor got up just as the service started with no preamble, just, "We need to talk." And over the next several minutes, Pastor Dave laid out for us the truth that this other pastor, the friend of mine, a beloved leader of the church, had been caught over the weekend in an adulterous relationship and had resigned from ministry. And there were tears. There was audible weeping throughout that gymnasium where the church met, almost no other sound. And for basically the whole service, we grieved together. And we prayed directed prayers for the other pastor and for his wife and for his kids and for the church family and for healing and for repentance. And our hearts broke together that day. And man, that's what the church is supposed to be, grieving over sin together, dying and being broken together. Because I want to say this, and I think you'll agree if you really think about it. I think it's possible to impress people with our strengths. But we connect with people through our brokenness, don't we? We impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our brokenness. Some of you may have heard of Dr. Henry Cloud. He's an author and a psychologist. He was talking about the fact that God made us to cry, the tears to come from our eyes. That may not be anything that makes you pause, but think about it. God could have made tears come out of anywhere. But they come out of our eyes. And Dr. Cloud says he thinks perhaps we were designed by God to have tears come out of our eyes because you were designed by God to have someone look you in the eye when you're hurting, feeling their love. Because you impress people with your strengths, but we connect with people through our brokenness. So if I had been me before going through some of my deepest hurts, our deepest hurts as a family, if I knew what was coming, I probably wouldn't have wanted to pray this. God, break me. And you might be there, and I get it. I get it. But here's what I've come to see. Both in the Bible and in our everyday life here in Illinois, very often, after God's greatest breakings come God's greatest blessings. After his greatest breakings come God's greatest blessings. I think about Peter, who was told by Jesus, "You're going to deny me." And he said, "No, I never will, Lord, never." Yet just as Jesus said, as Jesus was on trial again and again, Peter denied Christ. And that third time, just before the rooster crowed, Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked him in the eye. And Peter broke. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. But then he was restored. And Peter became the first leader of the first Christian church in history. And he preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands came to faith in Jesus after his first sermon. Because very often God's greatest blessings are on the other side of being broken. When you pray, "Break me," you might feel rejected, you're going to fail. You might feel pain, you're going to hurt. But very often our most effective ministry is going to come out of our deepest hurts. Somehow God will use that in you to fuel and feed and support and encourage someone who needs it. In our church, we talk about making disciples. We are called to make disciples. We're a disciple-making church. And over in Barrington, Illinois, Willow Creek Church, I love their mission statement. They say they are calling irreligious people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Fully devoted. And I think that sometimes we think we can walk through life as partially devoted followers of Christ. And if that's where we're living, we need to pray this prayer. Break me. Break me, Lord. Break me of my pride, of my love of this world, of my love of myself. And listen, this isn't advanced Christianity. Some of you might be listening to this and thinking, man, that's what monks do and nuns do and missionaries do and women who only wear long dresses. Right? That's it. But this isn't advanced Christianity. This is the beginning point. This is actually the first prayer. The truest picture of salvation is Jesus saying, "Take my life, this bread, it's given for you." The gospel's an invitation to come and give your life and to die so that you can live. See, when the sinful woman broke the jar, she didn't hold back a single drop. And when Jesus' body was broken, he gave his whole life. Jesus is calling you. Trust me. Be willing to allow me to strip away every pretense, every self-justification, and be broken. And I will raise you to new life. For all who believe, he gave the power to become the children of God. Are you holding something back? Guests and church members alike. Are you pretending? God has more for you, but his greatest blessings are on the other side of his greatest breakings. And maybe it's time to ask God, break me. And I want to pray. I thought about asking you, how many of you are willing, whatever the stakes are, to say, "God, pray, break me"? And my thought is there may be just 10% of you willing to do that. I don't want to leave the other 90% behind. So this is what I want to do. I want to lead you in a prayer. And our church has been praying this prayer the last couple of weeks. Search me, Lord. Search my heart. See if there be any grievous way in me. And so maybe there is something that God has brought to mind that you just know he needs to break me of that. Can we pray that prayer together? Let's pray. Lord, there are things in my life, and you know what they are, and I know what they are, that have a grip on me, and they need to be broken from me and stripped away. Lord, do that work in me. Change my heart and break me, Lord, and make me new. I trust you to flood my heart with new life, with freedom and forgiveness, Lord. I need that. Help, Lord. For those of you who right now who are sensing the clear call of God on your heart and life, no more excuses. No more pretending. We're not going to impress God with our strength. We'll connect with him in our brokenness, weakness, dependence, brokenness. God, I'm scared. I'm vulnerable. I'm trusting you. And I pray this trembling, Lord, break me. Or maybe for you, it sounds like this. Lord, help. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take my sin, remove it from me, and rescue me from myself. In Jesus' name, amen.